glory and honor. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to chapter 11 this morning. We're going to cover 21 verses. We're doing a series through the Second Corinthians, one of the greatest epistles that Paul has ever written, very personal, opens his heart. He's under horrible attack by the false teachers. And he's defending now in these chapters, chapter 10 to the conclusion. It's heartbreaking what they're trying to do to this great apostle. And so as he defends his apostolic authority and even his own character, there are now these horrible, wicked, demonic, if you will, false teachers that have entered into the church at Corinth. Of course, they come like their master, the devil, to steal and kill and destroy, to confuse and to rip off and do all the other things. So with all of that being said this morning, we're going to look at these 21 verses. I pray that you open your heart now. They're so vital today, even as they were then. Because, see, there is a cost to tolerance. Did you know that? Now, the world is telling everyone in the world and every movement today to be tolerant. Amen? It's all over, everywhere. Except the world will not be tolerant to Israel, and certainly not to the church or to the Christian. But we are to be tolerate any type of abuse gone our way. You know, when you think about the word tolerate that Paul is going to mention over and over, even though it's phrased differently in the Greek, you know, to tolerate means to permit something. It means to endure something. It means to put up with something. And yes, sometimes it's a good thing. We are to endure, amen, and persevere in the Christian life. But the cost of tolerance, there are some things in the life of the church, in the life of the believer, that cannot be tolerated. And if you do, the cost is very high. Let's begin this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul writing, and he's again talking about the false teachers, but he's writing the church at Corinth, the Christians there. He says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed, you do bear with me. So Paul starts out very tenderly, and he says, you know what? Let me be foolish just for a minute. And he says, I want you to bear with me. That word bear means to put up. It means tolerate. Would you tolerate me just for a few minutes? Because you are certainly tolerating these false teachers, these false apostles that are in the church at Corinth. He says, for I am jealous for, not of, I'm jealous for you. And look at the type of jealousy, the jealousy that originates from God our Father, okay? He says, I'm so jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And here's the reason. For I have betrothed you to one husband, of course, that's Jesus Christ at their conversion, that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ, in other words, at his coming. So Paul speaks to them as he should. He's a spiritual father. He's the one who founded the church at Corinth. Amen? But he's also talking just like a dad. He's saying, listen, you know, if you have a daughter, you would say to her, listen, my job, I love you. I don't want anybody messing with you. Amen? That's right. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm protecting you. And he's also asking a question. Why would you allow anyone to start flirting with you, seducing you, holding your hand and taking you and guiding you in a direction that God would never have you go? That goes for us as well. He says, listen, why would you do those things? Why would you allow these people that have come into the church, these liars, these deceivers, to steal you away from the one who died for you, Jesus Christ? He says, the Bible tells us about jealousy. In Exodus 34:14, it says that God is a jealous God. He's not going to share his children with anyone. Amen? That was quoted to the children of Israel. He says, listen, I love you. I'm not going to share you. Don't you go out and play the harlot. Don't you go into the Moabites or all the other bites. You know what I'm saying? He says, I can't do that. I don't tolerate false suitors that come into your life. And that is an excellent word for the church today because, loved one, listen to me. We have many false suitors, if you will, in the world today, but especially in our very, very own nation. See, we're the bride of Christ. We're to be pure and chaste, blameless, holy. The Lord's going to present us that way to God the Father in heaven. And you know what? We do have suitors. We have a world. The world says, oh, be my friend. But we know what it says in James 4:4. You know that if your friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then we have the flesh. What does the flesh want to do? Well, our flesh wants to seduce us to do things that we used to do and we shouldn't be doing. Amen? But then you have the devil, and he wants something too, but we'll see that in a moment. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, that's the devil, the tempter, as the serpent deceived Eve, and look how he did it, by his craftiness, so your minds, that's the place now of the attack, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So a warning from Paul to this church and to this church at Calvary Chapel. He says, listen, Paul compares the church at Corinth to Eve in the garden being tempted by the wicked one. Remember, he was there in the tree and so forth, disguising himself as he always does. And so that word simplicity is a great word. It means single-heartedness or sincere devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saying, Paul is saying right here, man, you've got to be wise. You've got to be careful. Just like Eve, she broke her sincere heart or her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to the Lord and the God in the garden, didn't she? By transgressing. She was not to partake of any of the trees in the garden. Not any of them. And of course, there was the devil. There he was hiding in the tree. And you know what the devil did? He offered Eve, like these we're going to learn in a moment, these false teachers, he offered Eve, in a sense, another gospel. What did God say the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to die? Well, that's what he told us. Oh, listen. That's not true. You'll not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of this tree, this fruit, your eyes will be opened, Eve. You're going to be just like God. Man, that's what you call another gospel, isn't it? And that's what happened right here. Listen to me now. Satan will use any means, especially slumber. He loves a sleeping Christian. He will use any means to steal your devotion, part of your devotion, just a tiny bit of your devotion to Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen, every born-again believer, from the moment you're born again until the moment we're either caught up or you perish, die, you're open for attack. It's never going to end, loved one. It's a daily thing with the powers of darkness. And now the devil's team, here they are. They're in Corinth, if you will. They're having conventions and all the rest of the stuff. They're probably selling their books, and I'm just joking, but you know what I mean. You know, and here they are, and they're doing one thing. They want the simplicity out of their hearts. In other words, a sincere, heartfelt dedication, devotion to one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And look how they do it. Verse 4. For if he, meaning those in the church, those false teachers, if he comes preaching or proclaiming another Jesus, and Paul says, whom we haven't even preached or proclaimed, and if these false teachers come to you and you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, you didn't get it from me, and if you receive a different gospel, which you have not accepted, loved one, he says, look what he says. You may well, and there's that word, put up with it. There's the word tolerance. In other words, to tolerate it and so forth. And he says, why do you tolerate those false teachers? Why do you put up, Paul says, with those who proclaim to you another Jesus? And because there is no other Jesus. Amen? If they're the Jesus that they were proclaiming to the church at Corinth, and like even today, they're proclaiming a man. They're not proclaiming the God-man. They're certainly not proclaiming the man, the God-man who died upon the cross and rose from the dead. Are you following me? This is another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. Amen? Oh, that's exactly right. And there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. He says, also, man, you receive this different spirit. Well, we know the spirit of the world. That's what he's talking about. What does it produce? Fear, not faith. It produces bondage, not freedom. And this spirit enslaves. That's exactly what the devil wants to do to every believer, is try to re-enslave him all over again. Totally, the spirit there was devoid of any fruit of the spirit. Now look at this one. Or if you accept a different gospel. Now when I close, I want to talk to you about that one. But however, obviously it had to do with law. Certainly not grace. It had to do with works and not by faith you're saved or whatever. So Paul says, why would you tolerate those people? Why aren't you contending for the faith, in other words? Remember Jude, what he wrote in Jude 3. He says this, exhorting you to contend. That doesn't mean to be mean or contentious. It means to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. In other words, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been entrusted to them and as well as to us as well. And here's why. For certain men, Jude writes, these wolves, these false teachers, certain men, listen carefully now, they have crept in unnoticed. Say that word, unnoticed. Very important word in the epistle of Jude. He said they've crept in unnoticed. That means to slip in, slide in, if you will, kind of secretly and blend in with all the sheep. He says, oh, they've come in unnoticed, and they're ungodly men. They don't have God in their lives. And here's what they do. Listen, who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness or filthiness or the preoccupation with sexual sin or lust is what that word means. So they turn the grace of God into lewdness. And here's something else. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, they have slithered in. You know what I mean? That door, there was an open door. They walked in and they said, oh, look at all these sheep who need shearing. Do you understand? And they walked in there. They slithered in, and they do it today. They slither from the chair, and they slither up here, and they stand before the church of God. And they're false teachers today. They slither out of seminaries in the churches. They slither out of the pews and attack people and put, like, remember years ago what they have, when I threw them out the door, they would leave all those false teaching on your windshield, you who remember that 20 years ago, whenever it was, how they attacked me right out there in the lobby. And I said, you want me to throw, I said it in love, you want me to throw you out, or are you going to get out? I'm going to have the Channel 8 news here next Sunday morning. I said, good, I need all the advertisement we can get. Beware false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside, Jesus said, they are ravenous, starving wolves. What a word for a human being who wants to work for Satan and not for God. So Paul says, Jude, he says, listen, they slither into the church secretly, and then they coil like a snake, like their father, the devil, around their victims, and they do so with a false love. And their motive is to change what the word grace means, to pervert what the word grace means, God's unmerited, undeserved, unconditional divine favor that rests upon every believer who has trusted in Christ Jesus. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. You see, false teachers labor and work for the devil. They use right words. Do you understand? They say the right words, heaven and God loves you and Jesus died for you, whatever. But they use right words, but the wrong dictionary to bring forth the definition of it. See, they pervert God's word. They change God's word. Listen, grace can only be rejected, loved one. It can never be changed. You understand? Now, the church at Corinth, what did they do? They practice tolerance. What did the false teachers do? Same thing today. They have substitutes. We have a better Jesus. That's not the Jesus really. God, come on. We have a better gospel. Do you know if to deny the good news of Jesus Christ, to deny the gospel, is to make Jesus Christ less than he is? You see, false teachers always want to remove the only person that can truly save man. False teachers always want to teach, oh man, you know, yes, there's Jesus, but There are many ways to God. There are many ways to God. No, there's only one way to God. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. Now, the Bible says in Galatians 1:6, listen to what Paul writes. He says, I marvel that you're so soon turning away or deserting from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Here it comes, to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, there's only one gospel. But there are some, meaning the false teachers, who trouble you and want to pervert, to change God's, the gospel of Christ. You know, there are churches today that did what they did. They presented a legal gospel that made the believer have to have a legal relationship with God. And that's exactly what Satan wants. See, a legalism always attempts the impossible. Legalism says, I'm going to make myself a better believer. I'm going to do this and God will appreciate me or accept me. No, that doesn't work that way. See, legalism will always fail because legalism rules can never change the heart. You have to be born again. Amen? That's how the heart change occurs. So Paul goes on and he says this in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than when we have preached to you, let him be cursed or accursed. Let him be damned. That's what that word means. Set aside for destruction. Paul was so adamant, he repeated the same thing twice. Now, look at verse 5. For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. I love the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version reads, those precious, extra, special, super-duper apostles. He says, even though I'm untrained in speech. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was a poor speaker. Okay? That just means he wasn't trained in that area. Yet I'm not unskilled in knowledge. What does he mean? Paul says, you don't understand. You see, if we study out the Bible, we'll find that that Jesus himself taught Paul those 3 years in Arabia. Amen? And that he received direct revelation from Christ Jesus himself. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you. In other words, our manner of living in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? Why would Paul bring that in there? Well, you see, remember, when Paul founded the church, Acts chapter 18, the Lord God, Jesus, appeared to him, okay, in a dream or a vision. You know, and said, Paul, no one's going to hurt you here. You stay. I have many people in this city. We know that Paul, the tent maker, he labored free of charge. He didn't ever took a penny from the church at Corinth. And he labored 1.5 years there. He did so to win the lost and to feed the sheep, not to fleece the sheep, because that's what the false teachers were doing, okay? He robbed other churches, as we'll find in a minute. Now, Paul had every legal right, loved one, to take offerings. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, 5:18 or 19, right in that area, it says, Paul says, do not muzzle out the ox that treads out the corn. The labor is worthy of his wages. So Paul, it was within his legal rights, but look what he says. Hey, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, in other words, when I needed money, when I was hungry, I was a burden to no one. But the false teachers were a burden to the church. Now, for what I'd lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Remember the Macedonians when we covered? They begged to give. There was urgent in their giving, remember? He says, oh, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself, or I'll continue to keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Achaia, which is most of Greece. And why? Because I do not love you? Oh, God knows. So he says, listen, don't you guys know that you guys were a labor of love for me? Don't you know that I'm your spiritual father? I protected you as a chaste virgin. I didn't want anyone to flirt with you, seduce you, and take you. And not only that, I never took a dime from you at all. I robbed other churches. Now, that's not what the false teachers did. You see, the false teachers were taking money from the Corinthians. Now, look at verse 12. What I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off, or literally take away, the opportunity from those, again, the false teachers, who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Now listen, they wanted an equal standing with Paul. They wanted to bring Paul down to their level. They wanted Paul to start taking up offerings, so that way they said, listen, see, we all do it. And, you know, Paul said, no, I don't. I'm not going to come down to their level. I won't do it at all. Now, look here in verse 13. Here it comes. For such, the people that we've been just reading about, for such are what? They're pseudo-apostles. They're false apostles. Not only that, they pretend to work for Jesus Christ. Look at this. Deceitful workers. Look what they do. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Meaning they were claiming to be equal with Paul and Peter and John and all the rest of them. That's what they were doing. But listen, they were not ambassadors of Christ. They were ambassadors for Satan. Amen? Oh, it's so listen, they were not endued with power from upon high. They were energized by the wicked one, the devil. No, they were offering the Christian. Now listen, they were offering the Christians at Corinth, and I see it here today, a life, a walk that is totally superior to the life that is found in our New Testament. Oh, you need to be wise today. Do you understand? There's so much out there on the internet, so much out there in different churches. You have to be so careful. Now listen, isn't that exactly a life superior to the New Testament? Isn't that exactly what Satan offered Eve in the garden? Independence from God. Oh, come on. Eve, listen, your eyes are going to be open. Oh my gosh, the things that you're going to understand. You're going to be just like God. You see, God said, oh no, Eve. If the day that you eat of that fruit, listen to me, please don't eat it. You're going to die. And they did die. They died spiritually, didn't they? Yes. Now listen, no true Christian desires to be deceived or led astray by false teachers, okay? But you know, false teachers don't have any trouble in our nation leading Christians astray, because I say this with love, I'm not beating anybody up, but it's just the truth. The majority of believers don't know God's word. So it's very easy to be tossed to and fro today with every wind of doctrine, because most people are not diligent studiers of the word of God. Listen, Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free, but the truth that you don't know will never set you free. You're in a battle, man. We're in a race, A to B. We're in a race right here, and there we live in enemy territory. You need, I need, we must know the word of God. There are more false teaching and more false doctrine today than in Paul's day. A noted scholar said this, Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. He's most effective against the church not when he attacks the church, but when he joins the church. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in the pulpit. That is a frightening thing, isn't it? Oh my gosh. You know, what are they? Paul said, well, I'll tell you what they are. They are false apostles. What do? They transform themselves. That word means transform, to disguise or to masquerade as something else. In other words, they're not appointed by God. They don't belong to God. They're pretenders. They're just simply ministers of Satan. And what do? We just read it. They labor to deceive. They work hard at it, man. They look like sheep. They talk like sheep. But I don't think they smell like sheep. You know what I'm saying? No. Loved one, listen, then like today, they appear. False teachers, I have met some teachers that they are so charismatic. I like them. You think I had one come into here a few years back. And you know what? I was ready to buy the guy's lunch. He was so kind, so nice. They appear so loving, but their doctrine was wrong. The whole time that person was here, you know what he was trying to do? Rip this church off. I bet you, if no more than 10 times, he said, I really believe God wants me to be in the pulpit on Sunday for you. I have a specific word for your church. I tell you, God is getting ready to do something, but let me get in the pulpit. I said, you ain't getting in that pulpit. I said, you're getting out the door because you don't represent Jesus Christ. you represent the wicked one. You've come to kill. You've come to steal. You've come to destroy. See, they appear so loving. They appear very sincere, but they know they are lying. You say, Bill, I can't believe that. Okay, let me give you the scripture. 2 Peter 2:1. It says, but talking about false teachers, false prophets. But there were also among false prophets among the people, meaning way back in Israel's day. Peter says, even as there will be false teachers among you, meaning in the church, listen carefully, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The word secretly means this. They bring in secretly. Here, they teach out of the King James Bible or the New King James Bible. They're using the right words. But what they finally do is they bring in and lay alongside. That's what that word secretly means. It means to lay alongside something that is false alongside of God's truth. Do you follow me? See, they know what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. It says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now listen carefully. And many, talking about believers, and many will follow their destructive ways. That's a Christian without biblical discernment. That is a Christian without a biblical worldview. It says, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth, that's the Christian faith, of course, will be blasphemed. Man, the word of God is our only truth, isn't it? We know what to do. Look at verse 14. And Paul says, and I love it. No wonder. Look at that exclamation mark. He shouts it, loved one. He says, oh, no wonder for Satan. Look what he does. Himself, he transforms, he disguises, he masquerades himself into what? An angel of light, and yet his realm is darkness. God's realm is unapproachable light, amen? And I say, oh Lord. Now, if you've ever wanted to find a description of Satan in the Bible, the wicked one, you'll only find it here, for it is the only place that gives a description of him. He appears, it says, as a light bearer. That's what he does. I mean, if you see darkness, you know you're going to run from that. Amen? You understand? No, he doesn't come to you, the devil or his ministers. They don't come in and say, hey, man, how you doing? I just want to let you know I work for the devil. I'm here to rip you off, destroy your life, and kill your family. No, they don't do. Do they do that? No, you would punch them with a holy punch. Yes. No, they come in loving and they're charismatic and man, they're just, where do you, this guy is woman or what? Great. No. Listen, Satan does something. He makes darkness look like light. Isn't that amazing? He makes it look, oh, this is so right. He entered earth. How? He masqueraded. He disguised himself. He entered earth disguised. Was he successful on his very first mission? Absolutely, there in the garden. He's a master of disguise. He will do anything, change anything he can to deceive you. Yet inside, he's Abaddon. He's the destroyer, the accuser, the dragon, the wicked one. That's what he is. It says, therefore, it is no great thing if, look at this word now, Satan. His ministers. You should underline that. Satan has ministers, loved one. It says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also what? Disguise themselves and change their appearance. In other words, it's talking about what's on, not the outside, but the inside. In other words, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end or whose final judgment will be according to their works. In other words, at the end in Revelation 20, we know who the devil and all those who follow him and the false prophet and all the rest of them are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, is Paul practicing tolerance here? No. He says, you're from the devil. He's talking about human beings that are in the pulpit. He says, you're not of God. You're from the destroyer. You're from the accuser of the brethren. That's what Paul is doing. Did Jesus practice tolerance? No, he called it like it was. He said, he told the Jews, remember, he said, you are of your father, the devil, the religious rulers. And he said, and the works that he does, you will do also. And the reason he said that is because he said in John 8:44, because the devil, he said, he was a murderer from the beginning. And that's what you want to do to me. You want to murder me. You want to kill me. He's the father of all lies, Jesus said. No, listen, Paul did not practice tolerance. Not when it comes to this. There's a cost. If you don't know your Bible, you can be deceived, loved one, especially today. No, listen, this is a frightening verse. I mean, it says they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Now, that's not the righteousness like we speak about when it comes to justification, being right and innocent before God because of our trust in Christ. This is a false, wicked righteousness. And it just leaks out over the entire sheep and over the congregation as well. Listen, it's the devil standing right there in the pulpit. Now, we must ask ourselves, what are they, the goal? What's their goal? And what are they really transformed into? I want you to look right here in verse 16 with me. It says, but I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I can may boast a little. And what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Here it comes. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I'm going to boast too, Paul says. Here comes the word again. For you put up with fools gladly. You tolerate, there's that word again, you tolerate fools, meaning the false teachers. Oh, you just enjoy it. You put up with it. He says, since you yourselves are wise. You know, that's talking to the Corinthians. Oh, you're so smart. He says, for you put up with it. There's that word again, the tolerance. You put up with it. Oh, if one brings you into what? Say it with me. Bondage. If one, what's that next word? Devours you. If one takes from you. If one exalts himself. If one strikes you, slaps you in the face. Paul says, oh, wow. You know, to our shame, I say that we're too weak for that. I'll never treat you like that, but... And whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Now listen to me. You want to know the cost of tolerance. There it is. That's what happens whenever false teaching becomes exalted in any fellowship, in any church, in any place in this world. The final characteristic is always abuse, because that's what Satan wants to do. You see, false teachers are like their father, the devil. They take on his personality, if you will. They take on his will. It's called the doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy? Yes. Now listen, look at that word again. It says he says, okay, you put up with it. They're going to put you in bondage. There's the cost of compromise. I mean tolerance, loved one. If you don't know God's word, well, I guess, okay, this is supposed to be happening. No, it's not. We've been freed from being in bondage. Amen? Yeah, no, listen. In other words, can you imagine being enslaved through false teaching or through imposters? Don't you put me in prison. I used to be there. You understand? Not literally, but you understand what I'm saying. Probably deserve to be there. I don't know, but look at that next word, devours. They devour you. That word means, you know why you let them? They're eating you alive. What did Peter write in 1 Peter 5:8? He says, be alert, you know, and vigilant. He says, before the devil, as a roaring lion, roams, goes to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's hungry. He's always looking for a victim. That's what false teachers do. They're always looking for a victim. If you read 2 Peter about false teachers, my gosh, experts in greed, eyes full of adultery, clouds without water. They promise you, but they don't. I'm really going to deliver, but you don't have anything to give. They promise liberty, but the whole time they put you in slavery. No. And then he says, They take from you. Literally in the Greek, it's take you as prey. What does that mean? You lose your freedom. They also fleece you. You lose your any funds that you may have. But then it's that last one, the one that Satan loves more than all of them. Oh, the cost of tolerance. The last one there, look at it, or not next to the last. It says, exalts himself. Isn't that the way Satan got kicked out of heaven? Yes. His pride. He wanted the throne of God, remember? Yes. There's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 that reads this about Satan. It says, who opposes and exalts himself, here it is, above all that is called God, all that is worshipped. Why? Well, so that he can sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, but he's not God. What does that mean? It means that he wants your devotion. He wants, the Bible says in the end, in Revelation 13, and the whole world will worship him. Those who have not received the mark, of course, will not. Think about that. See, that's all he wants. That's what the devil wants. And not only that, look at that last one. It says to strike or slap you in the face. In the Greek, that doesn't mean to be slapped in the face. It means this. It means to be skinned alive. He wants to take you everything, even down to the very skin on your body. Now look at verse 3, and we'll close in just a minute, but look at verse 3 with me. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent, that snake, that disguised tempter, deceived Eve, and he did so by that craftiness, his subtleness, so your minds, boy, there's the place of attack, isn't it? So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what? We live in the world now because of Eve and Adam's mistake or sin, don't we? It's a result of the fall. You know, and you know, simplicity, that singleness of heart, that singleness of loving the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Your neighbor is yourself. The great commandment, the one that was just part of the vision statement of this church. If we just allow the world to have a little bit of our heart, it removes part of the devotion we should be giving the Lord, doesn't it? And the world wants our heart. The flesh wants to set it back on the throne of our life. Come on. We're all guilty of that. Now listen, but that other gospel that Satan offered Eve in the garden, that's what's happening today. He doesn't change his methods, loved one. It keeps working for him. Do you understand? He says, this keeps working generation after generation. No. You know, back in the days of Jonathan Edwards, on the Great Awakening, the Great Revival. Did you know that just about every man, woman, and child, back then they learned not only their English language, but they spoke Latin, they spoke Greek, they could read the Bible in Greek. Do you understand? It was part of their learning process. Oh, for that to happen today. Could you imagine if all of us, well, let's open to our Greek Bibles this morning. In other words, the perfect translation. There's more words in the Greek language than there certainly is in the English language. Are you following me? Greek has the perfect definition. We say, like in English, we say, I love chocolate. Okay? Well, do you love your wife? Well, I love her too. Well, how much do you love your wife? I really love her. Well, how much do you love chocolate? I really love chocolate. Do you understand? You can't do that in the Greek language. See, it's either eros, phileo, or sorge. Family love, friendly love. Eros, sexual, sensual love, are the only true kind of love, agape. Are you with me? That's God's kind of love. That's what reigns in our hearts right now, that should be reigning. You see, we're not well taught like generations before us. We need to be better taught. Are you with me? Man, the cost of tolerance is so, so horrible. You get devoured and beaten and all the rest of it. Kids that don't know the Word of God, they're going to be led astray because they, well, I heard it, Mama taught it, Daddy said it, we went to church, but I don't know. I mean, I just want to do what feels good, you know, in my life. Oh, listen to me. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, his kind of life, and have it more abundantly. But the thief, the devil, the wicked one, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Now, if Satan walked through that door right now and came up on this stage and said, I want to destroy you, Bill, how do you think he would do it? I want to kill you, Bill. I want to steal from you. How would he do it? Would I fall over dead? Well, the wicked one touches me not. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, God is faithful. Amen? But if that happened, how would he do that? Listen very, very carefully. Satan does those three things in many, many different ways, loved one. But his main goal is not to destroy humanity. That's not his main goal. His main goal is to have humanity, all humanity, all the church, everything he can under his dominion. Why? Because he wants the worship that belongs to God. Do you understand me? He wants the singleness of heart, that simplicity, that devotion that only belongs to Jesus Christ. He wants it. That's what he really, really wants. Jesus, in that face-to-face meeting with Satan after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. You remember what, you know the whole story, but let me get toward the end. It says in Luke 4:5, and then the devil, taking Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, oh, all authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I desire. Who gave it to the devil? Adam. Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Let me say something. Did Jesus say, no, that's not true? No, it is true. Now listen carefully. Therefore, Jesus, listen, if you will, here it is, if you will worship me, if you'll prostrate yourself, get on your face, if you'll do that right now, just tolerate it. Put up with it just for a minute. Not a long time. I just, 30 seconds would do. Just give me 15 seconds. I'll take 5 seconds. Do you understand? Just worship before me. Everything. I'll give it to you. All things will be yours. Satan knows if he has your devotion, then he has what belongs to God. And that's what he wants. You see, yes, you say, well, Bill, are you building up Satan? No, I'm not. He's been stripped of his power. Amen. He was defeated on the cross. Amen. But does he still blind the minds of those who do not believe? Yes. Does he still have a firm grasp on this world that we're living in? The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, he says, this we know, that we're of God. But the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Let me give you the revised version of the Bible of that. It says this, who holds the whole world unconscious in his arms. Now listen, why? Because mankind is born fallen. Because mankind is born in sin, because they're born in Adam, okay, when we come into this world, we are born like Eve, like Adam, desiring independence from God. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? But we want to eat from that. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. There's a tree of life. We don't want the tree of life. Are you listening to me? No, listen. Therefore, what does this do? It gives Satan an incredible advantage or an ally. What's his ally? The heart of man. The heart of man. He knows that if you're in Adam, you're in trouble. Are you listening to me? Oh, loved one, listen. He knows. See, Satan knows that unbelievers are under his authority. But what about a believer? The late, great, incredible Bible scholar, teacher, pastor, Alan Redpath, incredible man of God. Let me read what he said. He says this about the Christian. The attack of the devil or the enemy against the Christian is against our relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan is not primarily concerned to make the Christian descend into moral filth. Oh, no. For in fact, that would rather defeat his object. You see, the devil is concerned to make the Christian fail in prayer. To make his testimony bankrupt. The attack is to defeat this Christian's spiritual life and deprive forever of being a channel of communication of God's principle of light unto this world. Now, that's how he destroys the believer. Are you listening to me? That's how he comes against the church. Listen, Satan hates you. He hates me. He wants to put us out. And if you don't, you'll find out what the cost of tolerance is all about. Listen, he attacks us because we're the only people on this planet who are partakers of the divine nature of God. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He attacks the church today, the believers today, how? We just learned it in the verses, previous verses, by false teachers. Bringing them into the congregation, teaching doctrines of demons. Not only that, he attacks the mind. Remember, we just covered that in chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And every imagination that exalts itself, or every reasoning, every lie, whatever it might be, that exalts itself against or above the knowledge of God. He attacks the mind. He wants to make your mind his stronghold. He knows that thinking or thoughts describe us. They're powerful. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But the last one is so damning and so horrible. He appears as an angel of light, not only to the believer, but to the entire world. Listen to me. You know what that means? It means that the angel of light, that false, demonic, wicked, snake, serpent, accuser, father of every lie, when it says that he appears as an angel of light, you know what that means? He offers all mankind in every generation another way to God other than Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing in our generation. And we are failing at being ambassadors for Christ. We're failing to win the lost, but he's not. Oh, there are many ways to God. Come on. I created them all. I'm the father of every false religion. Do you understand what I'm getting at? He's deceiving the world, and he's put the church to sleep. How many people have come to Christ on your watch this week, last month? If we don't wake up, we will not move forward. The devil's disguise, loved one, is a religious spirit. He appears as that angel of light. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. Oh, there's many roads to God. But they only lead to death. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, but are we ignorant? The Bible says in 1 John 4, 4, greater is he who is in you than he that is in this world. Do we really believe that? I want to tell you something. You listen carefully to your old pastor. The cost of tolerance. You must put on the armor of God. Do you hear me? You must put on the armor of God, or you're going to put up with the devil. You mark my words. You're going to put up with him. He's going to gain a foothold. That's all he wants. Just an inch. An opportunity. Give no opportunity. Ephesians 4:27. No opportunity. No open door. Not an inch to the devil. He'll take advantage of you. He'll come in. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Thank you. Come on in. What are you doing? What's for dinner? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, the strategies of the devil. For we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the heavenlies. You better put on the armor of God. Father, we praise you. For this word. The seriousness in my heart that came from heaven. Not from the flesh of Bill or a pastor, Lord. From your heart to hear. Time is short and the devil knows it. Our children living like the world. They're loving the world because the parents are loving the world. We're in the darkest time of our history, Lord. He who appears as an angel of light makes the darkness on our country appear so favorable, so perfect. Tolerance. The cost of tolerance. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, someone else is. You have no time to waste. You may have no other opportunities but this moment. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never asked him to be your Lord. Come to him. Just lift your hand right now. Don't you have to get out of the chair? Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. If that's you, I beg you in Christ's name, would you lift your hand if you're not saved? Would you come into the kingdom right now? Would you have your sins forgiven? And would you have Satan removed from your heart and life? I'll not ask again that you lift it up and put it right back down, or I'm closing out the service. Well, Lord, I thank you once again for this day, for the sheep of your pasture. May we all become what you have called us to be, empowered us to be, and equipped us to be. Soul winners. Soul winners. Ambassadors for Christ. I pray that this church would be filled with lost people, hurting people. Every kind of people, every color of people, every sin, so you can set them free. We love you, we praise you, and I'm thankful for this wonderful congregation this morning, Father. Bless them now, in the mighty name of Jesus. The church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.